Take your Bibles and turn with me again to Revelation chapter 1. At Bellevue Baptist Church on Sunday mornings in 2020. Can you even believe it's 2020? We're walking verse by verse through the 22 chapters of the book of Revelation. Revelation is at the very end of the Bible. I refer to it as God's exclamation point to the entire Bible. God ends the Bible with a strong bang. Revelation is a wonderful book. It's a book of encouragement. We read in Revelation 1:3, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heeds the things which are written in it, for the time is near." Revelation is not only a book of encouragement, it's a book of enlightenment. It tells us about the future events. Starting in chapter 4, we read about the rapture, and then we read about the great tribulation, and then we read about the second coming of Jesus, and then we read about the 1,000-year or the millennial reign of Jesus, and then we read about the final judgment, literally judgments. There will be three of them, one for the devil and the demons, one for the lost people, and one for all of us. We'll be judged according to our works, not for our salvation, but for our rewards. And those judgments will come after the millennial reign of Christ. And then God was going to burn this whole world up. Every precious thing you have is going to burn up. So the next time you worry about it too much, just say, you know what? It's all fodder for being burned up later on. And then there's going to be a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, and a new earth, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. So we're going to walk through that. It's a very enlightening book. But it's also a book of exhortation and evangelism. We need to be telling people, exhorting them, evangelizing them, telling them that Jesus is coming back. He could come back at any moment at the rapture and take his church out of this world. You know, the world thinks they want us out of here. They're going to find out they wish they had us back after we're gone. Amen? I'm telling you, the world is going to lament the day that they put down the church, because when we're taken out, literally, it's going to be the most terrible time on this earth ever known to man. So we need to be evangelizing so people won't be left behind. This morning, we're going to look and see that God gave this revelation of Jesus Christ to John the Apostle. We're going to look at the entire chapter in verse 1. And John is a great example to us. I want to talk to you today about Spirit-filled worshipers. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel, his messenger, to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches who are in Asia, grace to you and peace, from him who is and who was and who is to come," that's God the Father, "and from the seven spirits," that's the Holy Spirit, "who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ," that's the Son, there you have the triune God, "Jesus Christ, who is what? The faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to become a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega." We just sang that, says the Lord Almighty God, "who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother, and fellow partaker in the tribulation and the kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Let's all say that out loud. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Don't forget that phrase. "And I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands I saw one like a son of man. That's Jesus now, the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades, that is, of the grave. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels, the messengers, literally, I would say, the pastors of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Let's notice John worshiping in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Notice what happens to Spirit-filled worshipers. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well? "We worship what we know, you worship what you don't know." God is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. So let's talk about Spirit-filled worship. First of all, Spirit-filled worshipers hear the voice of God. How many of you would like to hear the voice of God today? Anybody out there? Well, you can, if you'll be a Spirit-filled worshiper. Now, the Christians John was addressing were under severe persecution. This is toward the end of the century. And John could easily identify with them. He was certainly no stranger to adversity. He said in verse 9, "I am John, your brother. I am a fellow partaker in the tribulation and the kingdom and the perseverance which are in Jesus. I was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." John humbly referred to himself and said, "I am John, I am your brother." I think that's humble, that he would simply call himself Brother John. Brother John. He wasn't superior to any of them, even though, did you know that John was Jesus' favorite disciple? Now I can hear you say, "Oh, Jesus doesn't have favorite." Yes, he did. John was his favorite because it refers to him constantly in the Bible as he was called the one Jesus loved. That doesn't mean that God loved anybody more, but Jesus, in his humanity, just gravitated toward John. He loved John. John was the one, if you might remember, while Jesus was on the cross, he looked down and said, "Sir, that's your new mother, and mom, that's your new son. He's going to take care of you." And he did. Took care of her all the way until she died and had her buried at Ephesus, where later on he would be buried. John wrote almost 20% of the New Testament. That's pretty high up there, amen? I mean, you go to a resume, well, I wrote 1/5 of the New Testament. That's a strong addition to your resume, is it not? 5 books. He lived longer than any of the other apostles, and still he said, "I'm just your brother." Don't you like that? Don't you like it when somebody is not struck on themselves? You know, many modern churches could use some humility. Did you know that? There are some churches so proud, God will not use them. Some churches are more proud of their name than they are the name of Jesus. I would encourage all of you, thank God for the name of Bellevue, but way beyond that, thank God for the name of Jesus. We're not here to promote Bellevue, we're here to promote Jesus. Bellevue in and of itself can't change anybody, but Jesus can change anyone. And then some preachers are too big for their own pulpits. They have to be called doctor. And some of them didn't actually earn one. It's just an honorary one. But, you know, some people got to be called doctor. Some people like to be called reverend. Some people like to be called bishop or apostle. You say, what do you want to be called? Just call me when it's time to eat. Amen? How many of you know we're all brothers and sisters? Amen? You don't have to go by any titles. You don't have to do all that stuff. Some Christian singers are proud of the way they sing. Some teachers are proud of the way they teach. You got to watch that stuff. No Christian is better than any other Christian. Every person in Christ's church is significant. The ground is level at the cross. You know, it's hard to be proud and arrogant and cocky when you follow somebody that washed people's feet and died on a cross. Let's just stay little enough for God to use us. I am John, your brother. And then he says in verse 9, I'm a fellow partaker in the tribulation and the kingdom and the perseverance which are in Jesus. And I was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John was arrested for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was considered a criminal that was against Rome, who would not bow down to any emperor and say that Caesar Kurios, Caesar is Lord. He could only say Jesus, Jesus Christos Kurios, Jesus Christ is Lord. And so they threw him in jail. It's a wonder. It's really remarkable that he wasn't executed immediately. He arrived at the island of Patmos. I've been there twice. I've seen the cave that he was in. And when he got there, if it was true to form, they would have scourged him. He was a political prisoner. Scourged him like Jesus was scourged, beaten to a bloody pulp. He remained in chains most of the time. He was forced to work every day in a rock quarry. He was 90 years old, forced to work like that. Can you even fathom that? Had a big guard that would beat on him whenever he wanted to. He had little rest, little clothing, little food, slept on a rock floor in a dark cave, exposed to harsh elements. And when I hear all that, and then I hear somebody talking about the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, I got news for you. That was not his best life right now. But he loved God, and God talked to him way more than he did most people. I will say this to you, if you love the Lord, you're going to go through some tough times. God doesn't promise to make you rich. God doesn't promise to give you some big house. God doesn't promise you. He promises you food to eat, clothes to wear, and a roof over your head. But he said the only thing you need to rejoice in is that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm a fellow partaker in tribulation. Look at verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now we're talking. Physically, John was on the island of Patmos as a prisoner, chained up, being beaten, working in a rock quarry, 90 years old. That's where he was physically, but spiritually he was worshiping in the Spirit. Now, you know what? A lot of people can't come to church today because they've got a sniffle. A lot of people can't come to church. I've got a sinus infection. Well, you know what? Should that keep you from church? Just go and don't shake anybody's hand. Amen? Well, I've got a headache. Bless your heart. John was being beaten. He was in a prison. But on the Lord's day, the only time that's referred to in the whole Bible, it was Sunday. The Jews worshiped on the Shabbat, on the Sabbath, beginning at sunset on Friday, going through sunset on Saturday, because God had said in Genesis 2, I'm resting on the seventh day, and so I'm sanctifying it. But the Christians, by the time of John writing this, by the end of the first century, they were all worshiping on the Lord's day, the first day of the week, because what? That's when Jesus rose from the dead. So here's John in very pitiful conditions, and yet he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You got to love that. I want that guy to be on our staff, don't you? In fact, I just want him to take the whole thing over. Amen. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Verse 10, he said, I heard. Notice, he was worshiping the Lord, and he said, I heard something. I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Sometimes God speaks and he whispers, but sometimes God blasts it out. He gave it loudly to John. He said, write in a book, verse 11, what you see. Send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Paul founded the church of Ephesus. You can read about it in Acts chapter 19, and that became the mother church, if you will, that planted and started all these other churches mentioned in our text. But John was receiving a word from God about these seven churches. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and God talked with him. Spirit-filled worshipers hear the voice of God. God is a talker. Why do we want you to read the Bible? How many of you have been reading the Bible this week? Anybody out there? All right. You know, we read recently in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. How many of you read that sometime this week or recently? Anybody? It's right there. It's right there in Proverbs 3. Why do we read the Word? So God will talk to us, because when God talks to us, it gives us strength. We're in the Spirit on the Lord's day, not just on the Lord's day, but every day, but especially on the Lord's day. I believe God talks. I believe He speaks. He speaks primarily through Scripture. I heard a guy say one time, he said, I can hear God talk out loud anytime I want to. I said, do what? He said, yeah, I just have to read my Bible out loud anytime I want to. But I believe also God speaks through the promptings of His Holy Spirit. I've told you many times, I'll probably tell you, I hope I get to tell you many more times. I believe anytime you have a prompting to give somebody something, I believe that's the Lord. And I just encourage you, no matter what it is, do it before you talk yourself out of it. I believe every time you have a prompting to share your testimony or to witness to a lost person, I believe that's the Holy Spirit. I believe you need to do it before you miss the opportunity. I believe that anytime God lays it on your heart to pray for someone, I believe that's the Lord. God will just bring you somebody. How many of you know what I'm talking about? God just brings somebody to your mind and you have a burden for them. That's the time to pray for them. I believe the Holy Spirit is constantly, constantly having this conversation with us. And we need to enter into that. Because if you're Spirit-filled, it's not a problem that God's not speaking. It's that we're not listening. God speaks to people who are in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Spirit-filled worship still hear the voice of the Lord. Now, I believe in the Lord's day. I believe in the primary day being to worship God would be Sunday. I believe that. And I want to encourage you parents out there, be real careful about signing up your children to every kind of athletic event there is. And you say, well, Brother Steve, we won't be here this whole spring. We're going to be gone on Sundays. You don't need to do that. I'll amen myself if you don't want to. Amen. You don't need to do that. You don't need to have your kids out of church all the time. You got one chance to get them in love with Jesus. They need to be in the house of God, and so do you. Get something else. You say, well, they're going to be a college baseball player. No, they're not. No, they're not. If you saved all the money that you spent on their Little League stuff, you've had plenty of money to send them to college. Amen? They're not going to be, more than likely, no offense, I'm not mad at you. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. But very few people ever get to play on a scholarship. So just, you know, all of you are not going to make it, whether you know that or not. You're just not going to make it. So I just want to give you some sober words here so you don't walk in deception. And you don't let the devil steal your children because you don't have them in the Lord's house, in the Spirit, on the Lord's day. Something about that. Now, I know, you know, there's no bad day to worship the Lord. I'm not saying that's the only day. But I just think that it's a great day to worship the Lord. I, I love to think about Jesus rising from the dead, and I love to worship him in spirit and in truth. I love to come in here. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. How many of you believe Jesus is coming back? Anybody? Hey, I want to be with the family of God, don't you? Wouldn't it be awesome if he came right now? When you worship the Lord in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, you position yourself to hear the voice of God. Now, nowadays, we've got podcasts, we've got conferences, we've got YouTube, we've got all these things, online this and all that. Now, if you're physically impaired and you can't come to church, that's fine. But if you're just kind of tired and you want to go to Bed Springs Baptist Church, you still got time to make the 11 o'clock service. Please take a shower, get dressed, and come on, all right? You don't need to lay out a church. Well, I'm tired. You know what? Who's not? We're all tired. But God will strengthen you, and he will speak to you, and his word to you. You look at me. You, on a regular basis, you need to be a member of a local church. You need to have a pastor, and unless you are physically impaired, I'm not talking about a sinus infection either, unless you are physically impaired, you need to be in the body of Christ with your brothers and sisters on the Lord's Day, the Spirit of God speaking to you. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can hear the voice of God. You need to hear what God has to say, not what Brother Steve has to say, but what God has to say. Out of the Word. And if you don't go to a church that preaches the Word, change churches. Go to a church that preaches the Word of God, that preaches Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and goes verse by verse or verse with verse or both through the Bible. You need that. You need that. You need to hear the voice of God. We hear so many voices out there, but we need to hear the clarion voice of God in these days of wickedness. We need the Word of God. So Spirit-filled worshipers hear the voice of God. Number two, Spirit-filled worshipers behold the Son of God. Look at verse 12. John saw somebody. He didn't just hear somebody. He saw somebody. Then I turned to see the voice. How do you see a voice? Well, there was someone behind the voice. I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man. Here's a beautiful scene. John saw Jesus, the Son of Man, standing in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The seven lampstands were the seven churches of Asia that he mentioned. Seven golden lampstands, that's symbolic of the one golden lampstand that was in the Old Testament tabernacle and later on in the temple. The lampstand had six branches, seven lamps that illumined the holy place. And now these seven churches were God's holy lampstands that were sending out the light of the gospel to a dark and lost world. And in the middle of his churches, Jesus was there. I got news for you. Jesus is here today. One of the reasons I want to come to worship the Lord corporately is because Jesus Christ is with us. He is still the light. He is still putting the light. We don't have any light. The church doesn't shine its own light. The church reflects the light of Jesus Christ. We're just the lampstand. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said, you're the light of the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is standing among these churches, and they were being persecuted. Do you remember when Nebuchadnezzar looked down in the fire and he said, hey, how many did we throw down into that fire? Didn't we throw three down in that fire? Yes, sir, king, we sure did. Well, I see four. And the one that is walking besides the other three is like the Son of God. Jesus was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. And he made sure that the fire did not consume them. The only thing the fire consumed was the things that were binding them. They didn't even smell like smoke when they came out. Amen? Don't tell me God God can't handle things. And so Jesus said, I was in the fire with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. I'll be with you, churches, as you go through the fire. Some people say, well, I hope Jesus comes back before I get persecuted. You know what? You can't be guaranteed of that. You might be persecuted. You might lose everything you've got because you're a Christian one day. A lot of people have been persecuted. A lot of people dying right now all over the world because they're Christians. A lot of people being martyred right now. God doesn't love America more than he loves any other country. No. So you're going to go through tough times. You're not promised that you won't. But we won't go through the wrath of God. We won't go through what we see in chapters 4 and following. But he will, even if we go through troubled times like they were going through, these seven churches were going through, Jesus was with them. Verse 13, he was clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest was a golden sash. These are the garments, the robe of the Old Testament high priest. Jesus was no longer hanging on the cross. Jesus was now the high priest. He was representing God to the people and the people to God. He was the mediator between God and men. Verse 14, his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. That's symbolic of Jesus' eternality. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And his sinlessness, the spotless Son of God. And his eyes, the Bible says in verse 14, were like a flame of fire. It talks about Jesus' purity, absolutely holy, his omniscience. He knows, he sees everything, he knows everything. Flame of fire in his eyes, and his feet, verse 15, were like burnished bronze when it's been made to glow in a furnace. It's very similar to angelic messengers in the book of Ezekiel and the book of Daniel, and they both have prophetic words in them about the end of time as well. This burnished bronze, it's a symbol of strength. It means he's refined in a furnace. God was using the flames of persecution to refine his children and to strengthen them. And Jesus, the strong God, was giving them a solid footing and foundation. Verse 15, his voice was like the sound of many waters. John was on an island. He was surrounded by the Aegean Sea, and all around him, across the breakers, the water would crash. It was loud where he was. And no wonder John speaks of the sea 25 times in the book of Revelation, because he was constantly hearing that water hitting those rocks. And the waves were loud when they hit the rocks of Patmos. And John said that Jesus' voice is like those waves out there. Verse 16, in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. The seven stars, as we'll see in a moment, were the seven senior pastors, the messengers, the angelos of the seven churches of Asia cited in our text. And the sharp two-edged sword came out of Jesus' mouth. It was the word of God proclaimed by and through these seven pastors in their church. God's word is referred to in Ephesians 6:17 as the sword of the Spirit. Do you remember that verse in Hebrews 4:12? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is a two-edged sword, and Jesus was proclaiming that word powerfully through those seven pastors. Verse 16 goes on to say, his face was like the sun shining in its strength. This brilliant light was shining. And Jesus, the Son of God, was showing that he was God also himself. What a vision the Apostle John had. He was on an island in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And John saw this glorious, sovereign, majestic Son of God walking in his churches. When I was at Gardendale, one day we had an unusually blessed invitation. A lot of people getting saved, and people were coming to the altar and praying. It was wonderful. We had three services a day back then. I did that for 9 years. Three services on the morning, one service at night. By the time I got through eating Mexican food on Sunday night, I was ready to go to bed. Amen. I can remember, though, that afternoon we went out to eat and came back that night. After the service that night, one of the sweetest ladies in our church came up to me. She was a traffic guard for school traffic on Sunday morning. I can still see her directing traffic. And brother, when she blew the whistle, she meant business. Amen. Real sharp lady. She said, Brother Steve, my daughter told us something. This is after church on Sunday night. She said she told us something today at lunch that she saw this morning. I said, well, what did she see? This has been 20 years ago. Now, she said, I saw Jesus today at church. She said, oh, sweet, that's great. Did you draw a picture of Jesus in your Sunday school? She said, I didn't draw Jesus. I saw Jesus. What do you mean you saw Jesus? Well, while Brother Steve was preaching and when he was coming to the end of his sermon, Jesus was walking up and down the aisles talking to people, and he was just walking. I saw him, Mom. I saw Jesus. Now, some of you say, do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:8? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. Now, you may not believe, but personally, I believe that little girl saw what she said she saw. You know, interestingly, about 3, 4, 5 years ago, I was preaching in Alabama, and this mother, I was close to Gardendale, this mother came over with her husband and the little girl who's now 20-something years old. How does that happen? How do five-year-olds turn into 21? But anyway, glad I'm not getting old, amen. But anyway, I said, tell me what you saw. She said, I saw Jesus. I don't know what to say to you. Said he was wearing a robe, and I saw him talking, and he talked to people and said some of them would come out and come get saved. Now, whether you see Jesus like that or not, guess what? You can see Jesus here today. You can see Jesus when the Word of God is being spoken to you. You can see Jesus when a song is being sung that magnifies the name of the Lord. I actually taught a life group lesson today, and the spirit in that room was so wonderful. I see the Lord Jesus as his people are fellowshipping with one another, and they're loving on each other and ministering to each other. There's a lot of ways to see Jesus without seeing like that girl did. I believe you'll see the Word of God, or you'll see Jesus, the Son of God, when you come to the house of God. Jesus himself said in Matthew 18:20, could we read this together from the screen, please? Read it with me, please. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am in their midst. How many of you have gathered in the name of Jesus today? Where is Jesus right now? In our what? In our midst. He's in this room. Do you believe that? Is that just some words? Or is that real? It's real. He's in this room. You and I ought to come to Bellevue to see one person. I love seeing all of you. I thank God for you're my family, okay? But if I come here and I only see you and I don't see Jesus, I've missed the whole thing. I come here primarily to see Jesus. Oh, he's still majestic, wearing that long robe with a golden sash. He still has that head. And his hair is white. And the older I get, the more I appreciate that. Amen? His eyes are still a flame of fire. His feet are still refined, polished bronze. He spoke the word of creation, and soon he will speak the word of consummation with a thundering voice like the mighty ocean. And the waves, he's still holding the seven stars, the pastors, the speakers, the shepherds in his right hand. He still has a sharp two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. His face is still shining like the sun. There's nobody like Jesus. When you're in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, when you're a Spirit-filled worshiper, you hear the voice of God and you see the Son of God. One more thing. Spirit-filled worshipers also receive a revelation from God. Very quickly, look at verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Very much like what happened to Isaiah when he saw the Lord. He said, woe is me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. If If you were to see Jesus, you would hit the deck. Amen? He's so holy. Verse 17 goes on to say, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. That's the tenderness of Jesus. He said, I'm the first, I'm the last, I'm eternal, is what he's saying. He said in Revelation 1:8, I just read it, we sang about it, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha, the beginning letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega, the last of the Greek alphabet. It'd be like us saying from A to Z. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come. I'm the Almighty. Verse 18, I am the living one. I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades. One of the greatest statements in the whole Bible on Jesus' resurrection. He says, I rose from the dead bodily. I'm the living one. I was dead. Behold, I am alive. My body is alive. If Jesus' bones are still in Jerusalem, let's fold the book, go home. There's nothing to talk about. He's not still dead. He rose, his body, not just his teachings, but his body rose from the grave. He rose bodily. He rose eternally. He said, I'm alive forevermore, forever and ever. The New Living Translation says, I'll never die again. And then I am alive. I rose victoriously. I have the keys to death and of Hades. What is Hades? It's the grave. I'll never be in the grave again because I've got the key to get me out. I rose from the dead. I'm alive and well. Verse 19, therefore write the things which you've seen and the things which are, the things which will take place after these things. Now you don't know it, but that one verse gives us the outline of the whole book of Revelation. It talks about the past. He said, therefore write the things which you have seen. That's going to be what we talk about in Revelation 1. John saw those things at that time on the Isle of Patmos. And he said, and the things which are, that's going to be the next two chapters, chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches. And then the things which will take place, futuristic, that's chapters 4 through 22. He gives us a little outline there. And then verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the seven angels, the messengers of the seven churches, the pastors of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. John, I'm with you. Don't fear. Even though you're 90 years old, even though they're beating you, even though they are making you sleep on a cold floor in a cave, even though all of that, I am standing with my churches, John. I hold each pastor within my omnipotent hand. Oh, John, keep walking in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Some of you are praying great prayers. I want to encourage you. Stay in the Spirit all the time, but especially on the Lord's day. Be a Spirit-filled worshiper on the Lord's day. Be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And when you're worshiping God, I've had people come up to me and say, Brother Steve, while we were worshiping today, while we were singing, or while you were preaching, or sometime during the service, I've had this for years. I've been preaching 40 years. I've had this over and over and over and over and over again. While we were just worshiping the Lord answered a prayer that I've been praying over and over again, and I didn't even know that He was going to speak to me. But while I was worshiping the Lord, God spoke to my heart. I received a revelation. John didn't need information. He didn't need inspiration. He needed a revelation. He needed a promise from God. He needed God to burn in his heart a word and to say, everything's going to be all right. I am with you. He needed to hear from God. And he did. And you can too. God can lift that heavy burden that you've been carrying. God can deliver you from that stronghold with which you have been battling. God can heal you from that sickness. God can redeem you from that sin. God can comfort that sorrow. God can cause you to forgive some enemy that has done you wrong and that you are not really liking very much right now. God can save any person that is lost, somebody you've been witnessing to. It is a grand and glorious thing. If you'll be a Spirit-filled worshiper, God will work in your life in a different way than He will if you just sit around and let life happen. You will receive a revelation from Almighty God. Stay in the Spirit on the Lord's day and every day in between. Walk in the Spirit. Stay in the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let God turn your life around as you hear His voice, as you behold the Son of God, and you will receive a revelation from God. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach God's word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray that holy manna will be showered all around. Brethren, see poor sinners round you, they're slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving, can you bear to see them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children, they're sinking down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Sisters, will you join and help us? Moses' sister aided him. Will you help the trembling mourners? Oh, they're struggling so in their sin. Tell them all about our Jesus. Tell them that he will be found. Sisters, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Is there here a trembling jailer seeking grace, filled with fears? Is there here a weeping Mary pouring forth her flood of tears? Brethren, join your cries to help them. Sisters, let your prayers abound. Pray, oh, pray that his holy manna will be showered all around. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then he'll call us up to heaven. At his table we'll sit down. Christ himself will gird and serve us. There will be sweet manna all around. Heavenly Father, help us not to neglect worshiping you in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And oh God, whenever we join together, let us hear your voice, the voice of God. Behold Jesus, the Son of God, and receive a revelation from God. We ask this in Jesus' name, and if that's your prayer, say amen.